Well, we are back in the book of John this morning, John chapter 15. You can turn there. This is in the Upper Room series that I began several weeks ago and then have had several weeks away from this. Actually, Pete Height preached the last sermon at the end of John chapter 14. But we're back in John chapter 15, and it's a great passage that forces difficult questions, forces you to ask questions and answer questions and just seek truth and hopefully come out of it with a clearer understanding of the gospel. So I'm calling this sermon the ditch of passivity, and I'll show you why here as we begin. So we just made it through another Wisconsin winter. I hope we've made it through. Like, I remember a Mother's Day snow of like 8 inches one time. So it still could be coming, but we made it, hopefully have made it through, and all of the difficult, you know, snowy driving conditions. So I've been driving for, I think, about 30 years now, and over that time, I've come to decide that I think the worst driving conditions are those days, maybe those kind of late winter, spring snows that are really heavy and really wet, and you end up with about that much slush on the roads. And you know, a lot of times there's tracks to drive in, but then as you meet oncoming traffic, you have to swerve out of those tracks, and I don't know what it is, but it's like you just lose control, or at least I do. I mean, it's like, okay, what's going on here? And I've had times where I'm swerving toward the ditch with no control, and it's just terrible. It's easy to lose control and get sucked toward the ditch. Well, the same thing can happen when it comes to living the Christian life in our world today. If you think about our history as a nation, we live in a country that has a lot of Christian history and tradition, which is wonderful, and there are wonderful benefits to that, but it can also be like that slush on a roadway pulling you toward the ditch. And one of the ditches, and the ditch I have in mind that this passage brings up, is the ditch of passivity. It's easy, I think, in our context to be content with identifying as a Christian and maybe following some Christian traditions while living a very passive Christian life. So you're not really engaged. There's no depth. There really isn't growth, no transformation, no fruit. You have a set of beliefs and some traditions, but none of these other things. In evangelicalism, which is kind of the stream, I guess, if you want to give labels, that we're in, we also have a strong tradition of preaching that we're saved by grace through faith and not by works. And so we emphasize the need for people to believe in Jesus for salvation, which is great. Tim just emphasized that again, John 3:16-18. But for some people, that's as far as it goes. They distort the gospel and use grace to justify passivity. And so, like slush on a roadway, people can get sucked into the ditch, and many are just coasting along in passivity, thinking that everything's okay. So our passage for today is going to completely contradict that mentality, and I mean, I'd say it might in my notes, but it'll probably be a difficult passage for some of us to digest, depending on where you've been coming from. But my hope is, and there's a lot of passages like this in Scripture, and my hope is that it will help us to grow in our understanding and that it may serve as somewhat of a wake-up call. And that's what it's been for me this week, honestly. It's been a good, needed wake-up call and challenge, especially if you've been cruising along in the ditch of passivity. So if you're not there already, go to John chapter 15. Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. This is a passage that's probably quite familiar to many of us, and it's an allegory that's familiar. A lot has happened in the preceding chapters, so the upper room starts in John 13. So we've studied John 13 and 14. There's been an argument between the disciples that we saw. There's been a foot washing by Jesus. There was the announcement of a betrayer, which was a big deal. There was also the announcement that all the disciples would fall away that evening. And then there was the troubling news that Jesus would be leaving them. So a lot has happened in this upper room. In chapter 14, Jesus comforted them by telling them where he was going. We saw that in the first half. We saw that he comforted them by telling them that he would come back for them. And in the meantime, what Pete covered was that he would send a helper to teach them and remind them of everything that he had taught them. And so now we're here in chapters 15 and 16. It's a more of an extended teaching time that Jesus has on that night. 17 is pretty much just a prayer, and we'll get to that eventually. It's uncertain exactly where this took place, which I was like, well, I've called this sermon series the upper room, but if you look at the end of John chapter 14, he says, "Rise, let us go from here." So it's like, oh, great. Where are they going, you know? They obviously don't get to the Garden of Gethsemane until chapter 18. So you got 15, 16, 17. It's like, well, where did they go? And it's uncertain. There's different views. Some think that they just stayed there in the upper room. They're not really sure why John included that or why Jesus said that, or, you know, maybe it's the way John recorded it. Maybe they went somewhere else before making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't think it really matters. But what does matter is what he teaches them. It's critical. And so we're going to look at the first part of that here, at least the first 11 verses. So Jesus began these two chapters of teaching by using an allegory of a grapevine and branches. So some of you have grapevines, you can picture that. There's the main vine and there's branches. That's the idea that Jesus is using to teach his disciples. And so I thought, well, maybe they were walking at this point and they passed by a grapevine. I think Jesus used object lessons a lot, and that could be. He used a grapevine to teach them what I think is one of the most critical and foundational truths you will ever hear about how you should live the Christian life. It might be the most critical. I mean, there's a lot of critical things, but this one, I'm just trying to tell you, is super important. This is so important that I think this is one that if you can only remember one thing about what God wants for you as a Christian, this is it. And so do whatever you've got to do in the next maybe 20 minutes here to pay attention and understand what Jesus is saying to his disciples, because he would say exactly the same thing to each and every one of us, and it is super important. So I'm going to read the whole passage so you can hear this allegory in its entirety, and then I'm going to explain a few things to try to answer some of the questions that I assume are arising in our thoughts as we read what he says here. So verses 1 through 11. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean," he's talking to his disciples, or pruned is the idea, "because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So much in here, and even now as I just read through this, it probably brings up some questions in your minds and wondering how to understand all these things, and so I'm going to do the best that I can to explain them. Part of this is pretty simple, because it's an allegory, it's a story with a deeper meaning, and so you have a vine, a grapevine, and that's clearly Jesus. And the idea is that as the vine, he is the only true source of fruit-bearing life and nourishment for the branches. The first thing he says is, I am the true vine. And as I studied that, I saw that different commentators, I guess, said that, pointed back to the Old Testament, where Israel was also likened to a vine, but it was a vine that really failed to give life. Jesus says, I am the true vine. And I think the disciples probably would have picked up on that. He is the only true source of fruit-bearing life and nourishment for the branches. You're not going to find, I'll get to this later, but you're not going to find life anywhere else. You're not going to find it in anyone else. You're not going to find it in any other thing that we so easily try to find it in. Only in me. There's also a vine dresser, and it's obvious that this is God the Father. What does the vine dresser do? He tends the vine. And so what Jesus says he does is he takes off or takes away fruitless branches, and he prunes the fruitful ones so that the Father's vine grows and produces bountiful fruit. And of course, there are the branches. So that should be a question, is who are the branches? That's the people who were associated with Jesus in some way. So at that time, it included a number of different people. So it included those 11 disciples who were still with Jesus in the room, if they're still in the room. It also included Judas, who had left. It included other disciples who traveled with Jesus, Mary, Martha, you know, Lazarus. It included the crowd of worshipers that showed up on Palm Sunday, which was about 5 days before Jesus was teaching these things. They showed up to welcome him into Jerusalem because they were big fans of him at that time. Everyone who associated with Jesus was a branch. I think in our day, who are the branches? It includes everyone who identifies as a Christian, whoever they might be. So they would say, you know, if they're filling out a survey, what's your religion maybe? Christian. Okay. Anyone who identifies as a Christian, whoever they might be, liberals, conservatives, Catholics, Lutherans, evangelicals, people who go to church, people who watch church online, people who get baptized and confirmed, people who ask Jesus into their hearts, pastors, missionaries, you and me, branches. Everyone who associates with Jesus, thinking of themselves as Christians, are the branches. So this is not a teaching about Christians and non-Christians. This is a teaching about those who identify as Christians. Okay? They are the branches. You and I are branches. But you'll also notice that among the branches, there are two kinds of branches. There's only two. There's not one. There's two. There's not three or more. There's two kinds of branches among those who identify as Christians. Everyone who identifies as a Christian is one of two kinds of branches. The first kind does not bear any fruit. Okay, so you see descriptions of that branch, that kind of branch in Jesus' story. These branches are associated with the vine, but they don't bear any fruit because they're not abiding in the vine. They're not actually connected to the vine in a life-giving way. So there's an association, but not a life-giving connection. There's no sap, if you will, flowing into them. There's no life, and therefore there's no fruit. And Jesus says with that kind of branch, the vine dresser comes, and what does he do? He takes them away. Those kinds of branches are thrown away, Jesus says. They wither, and those branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. And I don't think it's hard to see that what Jesus is talking about is judgment. Okay? There were a lot of people who followed Jesus at that time, and they looked favorably on him. You know, especially if you read this in the flow of everything that happened that week, going back to Palm Sunday. I mean, look at how many people followed Jesus. Crowds, like Jerusalem was shaken by the mass of people that were following Jesus for, primarily because they thought this is the Messiah, okay? They looked favorably on him for a time because of who they thought he was and what they thought he was going to do, but it's very clear that as time went on, it became apparent that there was no spiritual life in them. They weren't following Jesus because of spiritual life and a spiritual connection with Jesus. They weren't connected, and they eventually turned away. Who's the prime example? Who left the upper room? Judas. He's a branch associated with Jesus, followed for a time, but he's not the same kind of branch as the other 11. Okay? There were many more like Judas in the crowds that followed Jesus. What about in our world today? We see the same thing. People who initially get excited about Jesus for some reason, but as time goes on, they drift away because, why? There's no spiritual life in them. The sap isn't flowing. The spirit isn't in them. They might make a profession of faith and show interest for a while, but that's as far as it goes. There's just no life because they're not actually connected to the vine. And then, as I brought up earlier, with our Christian history and traditions, I think we also see something that was different than the context in which Jesus gave this teaching. We also see people who are associated with Jesus, and it might even be a lifelong association. They have the label of Christianity. That's my religion. They identify as a Christian. Christianity is their religion. But when it comes to Jesus, their lives are characterized by passivity. Whatever denomination they're from, they think of themselves as Christians, but it is only a label. They aren't plugged into the vine. They're not pursuing Jesus or seeking to grow spiritually. So they have a Christian identity and a few Christian traditions, and they're content with that, but there isn't any real hunger or love for God, no regular prayer or Bible study. There's no spiritual growth. Life is about everything else, and Jesus has very little to do with it other than the traditions and the label. And so that kind of passivity is, I believe, another indicator of a fruitless branch. I'm not talking, and hear me in this, I'm not talking about having a few days where you feel disconnected from Christ, or even have a season where you feel just spiritually dry and you're struggling to connect. Has anyone ever had days like that? Okay? I'm not talking about just that. Okay? I'm talking about a lifestyle of passivity where it's evident that you don't really care about growing closer to Jesus or growing in your faith. It's a life marked by spiritual apathy and the pursuit of other things, but not Christ. And there's a big difference, okay? If you're cruising along in that ditch of passivity, and it is a lifestyle for you, and I have, you know, that label in traditions describes as far as it goes with you, and you think everything's okay, don't be deceived. This passage should put, you know, I picture, you know, you're driving in that ditch, you're cruising along, ditch of passivity. There's, you should be seeing warning signs. You should be seeing flashers. You should be hearing sirens right in front of you that warn you to get out of that ditch because it's headed for a cliff. That is not the kind of branch you want to be. And if you, I mean, by the grace of God, are receiving this, and you're like, that's me, confess empty religion or whatever. Confess it to God and cry out to Him for mercy. Like, repent. Turn out of that ditch and get back on the road, because that's not the gospel. That is not what Jesus taught. We're reading it right in front of our eyes here. Become a true follower of Christ. There are only two kinds of branches. Okay, there's nothing in between. You're either disconnected and dying, or you're connected and growing. And that's the other kind of branch in this teaching of Jesus. It's the branch that does bear fruit. And so that branch is not only associated with the vine. There isn't just the label of Christianity and the Christian traditions, but that branch is also abiding and bearing fruit. According to Strong's lexicon, abide means to remain or stay in a given place, state, or relation. It conveys a sense of persistence and continuity, often implying steadfastness or enduring presence. In the New Testament, it is frequently used to describe the believer's relationship with Christ, emphasizing a continual, abiding connection. Okay? So an abiding branch is connected to the vine in a life-giving way. There's sap flowing into it, and it is bearing fruit. And with that kind of branch, the vine dresser comes, and he doesn't take it away. The vine dresser prunes so there will be even more fruit. I think it's a great picture of sanctification in the believer's life. That kind of branch represents people who not only identify as Christians, but are pursuing Jesus and growing in their relationship with Him. And so they spend time regularly seeking Him in prayer, Bible study, and worship. They know His teachings. I'm kind of walking through and summarizing the different comments Jesus makes about those branches. They seek to walk in obedience to His commands. They're being pruned by the Father, which means they're being sanctified. What's that? In cooperation with the Holy Spirit, what they're putting off sinful behaviors and putting on the righteousness of Christ. They're becoming more like Christ. There's pruning, there's cutting away, but then there's also more and more fruit. So those who are abiding in Christ experience the abiding presence of Christ in them. Abide in me, and I in you. They're being transformed by the Word of God. Jesus says later on in this allegory, or at least later in these verses that we read, that when they pray, they receive what they ask for. Why? Because they're abiding in the vine, and they are praying and asking for things according to the will of God. Jesus says they glorify God, and key, they prove themselves to be Christ's disciples, is what Jesus said. And they experience fullness of joy. Okay? That's Jesus' description of the abiding branches. That's not to say that they never struggle or get distracted or are always on fire for God, right? Like, as I brought up with the other kind of branch, there you can go too far with this. The 11 disciples in the upper room, they had times of struggle. Okay? I mean, they had times of failure. In previous sermons, I kind of highlighted that because it was big failures, right? But they kept coming back to the vine. They were drawn to Christ by the Spirit of God living in them. Judas didn't come back. The other 11 did. And so they produced fruit. And so will you if you abide in the vine. The command here, this was encouraging to me. The command here isn't be fruitful. Okay? The command here is abide in me. Come to me. Abide in me. And the promise is, if you abide in me, you will be fruitful. You will bear fruit. And the promise, I just said that, is that if you abide in Christ, it's worth saying again, you will be fruitful. Christ will produce fruit in you and through you because he's abiding in you. Two very different kinds of branches. Okay? So the disciples in the upper room were those who bore fruit. The 11 remaining disciples were those that bore fruit. And Jesus was calling them to keep abiding in him, and he commands the same thing of us today. Abide in me. Keep abiding in me. I am the true vine. You're not going to find life anywhere else. You have to abide in me. Keep abiding in me. You cannot bear fruit without me. Abide in me. Your prayers will be answered if you abide in me. You will glorify God if you abide in me. You will prove to be my disciples if you abide in me. My joy will be in you, and your joy will be full if you abide in me. Now, lest anyone jump out of the ditch of passivity and over the road of the true gospel and into the other ditch on the other side, which is legalism. Okay? It's easy to jump over there. A lot of people do. Remember that the gospel does not teach that it is your abiding that saves you or keeps you saved. It's not what Jesus is saying here. It is Christ who saves you. He did that by what he accomplished for you in his life, death, and resurrection. And the gospel is clear that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and what he accomplished for you is received by grace through faith as a gift from God. The gospel is also clear that those who are being saved are also given a new heart and a new spirit by which we commune with God and receive the life-giving sap from the vine. And so it is Christ who saves you, but we are active participants of this salvation in our lives, not passive. The ditch of passivity leads to a cliff of death. Don't go there. Don't think you're okay. That's what this allegory of the vine and branches is all about. We must abide and we will abide if we have been born again. We live in cooperation with the work that the Spirit of God is doing inside us, and so prove to be His disciples, just like Jesus said. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says this, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence," this is Paul writing, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." You know what he's saying? Abide in Jesus, and He in you. Peter says the same thing, and it's a little longer passage, but I want to read it to you so you can hear the importance of this teaching and know that this teaching is not just a Jesus teaching, it's a repeated teaching throughout the New Testament. 2 Peter 1:3-11. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." Thank you, Lord. "Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Wow! Wonderful! "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and increasing," vine, branches, fruit, "they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election." How do you confirm your calling and election? By doing what he just said, is what he's saying. Add to your faith virtue and all these things, which is another way of saying, abide in Jesus. "If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It's a hard teaching, isn't it? It's easy to misunderstand. It's easy to, certainly with this teaching, it's hard to stay in the ditch of passivity. It's easy to flip over to the other ditch. It brings up a lot of questions. I hope I've answered some of those questions for you. There's a lot you can talk about in your small groups if you study this one or on your own. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bear fruit from this teaching of Jesus today. Your word is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating, dividing the bone and the marrow, going into our souls. And Father, use your word to shine light. Use your word to bring conviction, to challenge, and to set us on the path of life. As Jesus was with his disciples, he's going to the cross. He's gonna die. He's going to rise again, but he's going to then ascend and leave them. How are they going to make it? Abide in me. I'm the true vine. It's the only way you're going to make it. And so, as complicated as this passage is, it boils down to this gem of truth that we so desperately need to hold on to throughout our lives in Christ, and that is to abide in Jesus. If you're confused about anything, abide in Jesus. Abide in Jesus. I pray that you would show us the sweetness and the joy and the fulfillment of abiding in you, the security, the fruitfulness, the true life that there is in you. In Jesus' name, amen.